We want to begin today by reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. And of course, you know, on the back of your prayer list, you have a place to take notes. You might want to note down some of these scriptures because we're going to be dealing with a lot of them today. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now I know you're thinking, hold it. Christmas is still 3 months away. In fact, it's exactly 3 months from today. And why are we getting what sounds like it's going to start to be a Christmas message? Well, I've got news for you. It's not a Christmas message. First of all, I want to dwell on a couple of words that are in verse 32 and 33. The first one in verse 32 is throne. And the word throne comes from the Greek word thronos, which is translated 54 times as throne, and it comes from a Greek word, from the root word thro, which means a stately seat, or by implications, power. That's what it means. He shall have the power. He shall have the stately seat. He shall have the authority. That's what it's saying here. And then in verse 33, "And he shall reign." Reign also comes from a Greek word, basilevou, I believe is the way it's pronounced, which means to rule. And it simply means, well, what does the word rule mean? Authority over. He will have authority over. So the angel is speaking to Mary here and saying, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And he shall be called the Son of the Most Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the seat of authority of his father David. And they say, no, hold on, his father isn't David, because we're talking about King David. But they talk about their ancestors as their forefathers, their father. Just like today in the English language, when we talk about our ancestors, we would say my father, then my grandfather, then my great-grandfather, and so on. Well, they kind of just eliminated some of that and said our father. So he's talking about the throne, the power, the authority of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. He shall have that authority over the house of Jacob forever. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, if we go back to the kings of Israel, who was the most important king of Israel? Who was the most famous king of Israel? David. And Jeremiah is prophesying here, there is going to be a branch come off of David. He's going to be a righteous branch. He's going to be a king who shall reign or rule, and he will prosper, he will have blessings, he will have all these things that we'll need, and he shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. Now we talk about justice. One of the things we talk about here in the United States of America is justice. And if we look around us, let's face it, folks, sometimes justice is somewhat lacking. There are things that we see that we know justice is not being really delivered. It's not being put forth. And events happen that because somebody knows the right person sometimes, or this, that, or the other, especially when you get into some areas, in smaller communities, it may come down to who knows who as to how it works out. Now, it's sad to say, but that's the way it works sometimes. But justice means that the fairness, what is rightfully deserved. Justice. Isaiah also writes a prophecy concerning the judgments of God in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. He is saying here that day is going to come that God's judgments, the Lord of hosts, shall reign on Mount Zion. He shall reign in Jerusalem. And we're going to see him put forth the judgment. And we're going to see him put forth the justice that we need. The prophet, by the way, where is Zion? Anybody know where Zion's at? You know, we sing songs, I'm marching to Zion. And you don't want to hear me sing it, okay? But we sang that old song, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. And we even have a community here in Murray County that's called the Zion Community. And that's what it was named after, was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But it's in Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about it a little bit later, but it's just outside the south side of the city. And the prophet Zechariah then writes another prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and he says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. We've seen that happen already in Jerusalem and in Israel. The city was ravished, the people scattered. We've seen it happen time after time after time. And then we see it come back, and now we see the people have gathered back into Israel once again and are established a nation again. But he's saying that then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You see, he's saying not only has it happened in the past, but the day is going to come again when they're going to come against Israel. They're going to fight against Israel. And he's saying here now in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Two important things to remember. Mount of Olives is on the east. Zion's on the south. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It's saying the day is going to come, even though these people, they come against Israel, even though they come to destroy it, even though they come to destroy their people. And you know, there's people out there today that have testified and spoken out that they would like to see every Jew wiped off the face of the earth. They want to make Hitler look like he was a pansy because they want to destroy every Jew. They'd like to follow that up with destroying every Christian, by the way, but they haven't spoken that out yet. But they want to get rid of the Jews. But he's saying that day is going to come. Israel's going to face some opposition. But the master is coming back. The king is coming back. And he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, they will be defeated. Amen. He's coming back to bring that deliverance. As I mentioned, the Mount of Olives is on the east side of the city, facing the Temple Mount and the current location of the mosque that we call the Dome of the Rock, which was built in 687 A.D. This was built to kind of wipe out any references and anything to do with the Jewish people, by the way. So Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives at his return, and he will enter the city. Oh, but there's something else it tells us. As he enters the city, let's look to Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 through 3. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Now this is Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, before Jesus' time that he walked on planet Earth. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is, now listen to this, it is for the prince, he shall set in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of that gate. The eastern gate, facing where? The Mount of Olives. The gate faces the mount that Jesus is going to set foot on. If you were to travel to Israel today, and I know at least one person here has been to Israel and has probably seen that eastern gate, and we see pictures of it, and we hear people talking about that eastern gate that's boarded up, it's closed up. Nobody goes in and out by the eastern gate anymore. Well, let's look about this a little bit. Facing the Mount of Olives, on the eastern side of the old city of Jerusalem, is the golden or eastern gate. The Bible indicates that Jesus passed through this gate many times while he was in Jerusalem. Jewish tradition teaches that the coming Messiah will enter Jerusalem through this gate. The word says that. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, going to enter the city by the closest way, the eastern gate. To prevent this, now remember, this was prophesied by Ezekiel that the gate would be shut. Nobody would go in or out this gate until the prince came back. The prince of peace. The prince, Jesus, the prince of peace. He will enter through that gate. So the Muslims sealed this gate during the rule of Suleiman back hundreds of years ago to prevent what? The Messiah, to prevent the prince from entering back into the city. Aha! They think they've got it closed off. They think the Messiah can't get in that gate that's been prophesied that he will go through. But you know what? I lived in an area for many years, sometimes known as Shaky City, because of the earthquakes that we had in Southern California. I've got news for you. Things that are sealed up, things that are closed up during an earthquake, come unsealed. They open up. Things that were closed before now are open. And I've got news. I'm going to tell you right here and now, when his feet set upon the Mount of Olives and that earthquake takes place that splits that mountain in half, it's going to open the eastern gate, and no man will ever be able to shut it again. Because the King is coming. The King is coming, and he is going to go through that golden gate. He's going to enter into that city where he's going to rule and reign. Now, why am I bringing all this up today? Well, there are a couple of reasons. We're warned first in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and let's write this down. You might want to, because we don't have time to go into all these. We're warned in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. That's a lot of warnings right there. We are warned to beware of false prophets and false teachers in the latter days. Anybody here ever see any false prophets and false teachers? Well, if you haven't, I don't know what cave you've been living in, because they're abundant. They're all over the place. And unfortunately, today we've got some false prophets and false teachers in some of the mainline churches. So we are warned numerous times to beware that these folks are coming. And we see them all the time. Sometime back, and I suppose this was maybe a couple of years ago at this point, I told the folks in this congregation out about a book I had purchased, and I'm not going to give the name of it today, but if you want to know, you can ask me after the service. And it is touted by several well-known people, one of them being, and I'll mention his name, Bill Riley, writes a good word for this book. And it's advertised on a so-called Christian website. And I bought the book, thought it would be interesting, and I read the book from cover to cover. And along the line of reading the book, I find there's a lot of interesting little things in there. some things that a lot of people don't really know about the Bible. You know, there are things sometimes we get taught by tradition that's really not in the Bible, you know. And sometimes we're the things that are in the Bible that we really don't know about. And in this book, I suddenly find that the author has an agenda to some extent that he's going to prove his point, even if he has to ignore the rest of the Bible to prove it. And in one particular case, he talks about, do we go to heaven when we die? And he teaches, no, we sleep in the grave. Well, the guy obviously hasn't read the Hebrew or the Greek of this. He hasn't read a lot of things because he used one scripture to back up his belief and ignored numerous other scriptures that teach otherwise. Because Paul said, when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. And there are other instances in there that talk about being present with the Lord when we die. And his ring around this, I guess, was, well, when you're sleeping in the grave and when you wake up in the presence of the Lord, it could have been hundreds of years and you wouldn't know the difference anyway. But that's not what the Word says. So we sometimes get false doctrine, or maybe just some really very poorly informed people put out some information, and it's not what the Word of God has to say. We must know. We must study to see what the Word of God has to say and know for ourselves what it has to say. And if it doesn't look right, check it out. Another book has come out. I haven't read it, so I can't really make a lot of comments about it. But it states that Jesus will not rule and reign on the earth during the millennial kingdom. He's going to stay in heaven, and we're going to be here. But I contend again, that's not what God's Word has to say. Revelations chapter 20 says this in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When is the first resurrection? That's when those who died in Christ and those who are alive and remain rise to join him in the air. And then after that tribulation period, the Bible talks about, we come back for that millennial reign and we reign with him here on planet Earth. So he that has part on the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Very plainly it says we're going to reign with him right here. Then we're also witnessing right now an attempt by the sworn enemies of Israel to achieve recognition as a sovereign state by the United Nations. And just this past Friday, September the 23rd, 2011, President Abbas stood before that particular body and asked for them to recognize them as a member of the UN. They're not even a recognized state at this time. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, when he prophesied of the destruction of the temple. Remember that, those of you that remember reading those verses. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. Beautiful temple out there. Jesus has been in it many, many times over his 33 years. The disciples have all been in it numerous times. They've been there. And they look at the magnificence of this temple. And Jesus says this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone left on top of another. That's destruction. And quite frankly, I don't think the disciples really believed him. Because they're looking at it in the natural and saying, how can that happen? How can that happen? But we all know from history that just a few short years later, it did happen. That structure that they so revered was leveled by the Roman army that came in to conquer Jerusalem and put them down, and they leveled it to the point that not one stone was left standing on the other. So as he's sitting there talking to them and saying, this is going to happen, he's kind of grabbed their attention here a little bit. Then they ask him a question in chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, remember, sitting on the Mount of Olives, if they look to the west, they're looking at the temple. Sitting on the Mount of Olives, look to the west, you're looking at the temple. I've never been to Israel, so I have to look at a lot of maps to know some of this stuff. But that's what they would be doing. So they're watching here, and they're seeing this, and they can see the temple that Jesus has just said is going to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And so then the disciples ask, it says here, and as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now I want to point out here again for some people out there that the end of the world here really means the end of the age. The end of this age, because a new age. You know, there was a song that was popular back in the, I believe it was in the early 70s. It was this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And it's talking about the beginning of a new age. Well, I've got news for us, folks. We're looking forward to the beginning of a new age. There is a new age coming. There's a group out there that calls themselves new age. And they're into all kinds of things. But we are looking for a new age, a new dispensation, which Jesus rules and reigns. Yes, there's a new age coming. There's a new dispensation coming. There's a new time coming. And this current age, this current disposition, dispensation is running out. So Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 31 of that same chapter, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. If you read it in the Hebrew Bible and some other translations, it says, with the great sound of the shofar. And it doesn't make a sound like the trumpets that we normally think about. It's got its own unique sound. And it says, and that sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. That trumpet, that shofar is going to sound one of these days. Oh, and when it happens, just that quick, things are going to change. Things are going to happen. Things are going to take place. You know, as I was writing out my notes last night, I guess maybe this was just maybe my thoughts. I can't prove it by scripture. But I kind of imagined that somewhere in one of the great rehearsal halls of heaven, there's a group of special angels whose job is going to be to blow those shofars on that day. And I kind of think that maybe they just might be rehearsing. The Bible says very plainly, and I would never argue against this, that we shall not know the day nor the hour, but it does go on to say that we can know the season, and the season is upon us, and they know the season is upon us, and they're probably getting ready because they know at any minute Father God can say, it's time. And they want to be ready. They want to be ready. It's going to be one of the greatest trumpet blasts in history, if we could even use that word, to ever take place, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. It's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 go on to also tell us very similarly, for the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. Another translation says, with a rousing cry. You know, if you look back in history and you talk about people that went into battle, what were some of the things they did? Let's just look back at the Old West. How many remember watching the Cowboys and Indians movies on TV back years ago? And we don't see so much of them anymore, so some of you younger people here probably don't even know anything about them. But I grew up, there were westerns on TV, and you watched the Cowboys and Indians, and you watched the cavalry as they're riding out. And what do? The bugle blows, and there's a shout of people, and they're getting ready to charge. Getting ready to go in. Well, I've got news. It's going to be something like that. There's going to be that shofar blast. There's going to be that rousing cry when the Lord himself says, I'm coming to get you. Oh, and things are going to change because it goes on to say, oh, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, I drive by a cemetery on my way to church every Sunday, and I look out there, and we see how beautiful it is and all this. And I've talked to some of the people who work there, and I told them one of the things they say is, you know, about selling the same grave twice. You can't sell the same grave twice. Now, you can trade it or stuff like that, but, you know, basically you can't sell that same grave to two different people at the same time. And I told him one day, I said, I figured out how you can resell those graves. He said, how? I said, when the dead in Christ rise, they're not going to need it anymore. If you're still around, you can resell it. Well, he told me, basically, he didn't plan to be around either. So he's not too concerned about that. Oh, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be an exciting time, isn't it? I tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. Because I really sincerely believe that I'm going to be around to hear that trumpet sound. And not be one of the first to go up, because I'm going to be part of the alive. A friend of ours years ago, he was from Australia, and Ken Withington, and we talked about this, and he said something one time about the Australians were going up in the rapture first. And I looked him in the face and I said, that's true, brother. I said, it does say the dead in Christ shall rise first. He didn't really think that was too funny, but but it's going to happen. And you know what? It's not going to make any difference whether you're the dead in Christ or the alive in Christ. You're going up. And it's going to be so fast, it's not going to be that much difference anyway. And we're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever. And I can just kind of imagine, you know, I'm aging, and I guess this is a lot of people, you know, as you get older, you start making certain plans and how you would do certain things. And you go on and think about your final days, you know, and your final preparations. You do, they tell you you don't want to be a burden on your family. You make these preparations now, you know, and so on. And as I've done some of this, I've looked and I thought, am I doing all this in vain? You know, because I'm planning to be alive when that happens. I'm planning to still be here. But it's going to be interesting, because I've studied a lot about cemeteries and about all the process of that, and the death and burial and various peoples and how it happened. But it's going to be amazing how, when the dead in Christ rise, what's going to take place there. It should be a sight to behold. Because you're not going to just see a bone here and a bone there come out of the grave. I think you're going to see a complete body come out of that grave, no matter what happened to them. And wherever they're buried, because some people aren't buried in graveyards. Some ended up fish food, let's face it. Various things have happened. But God's going to take care of all that. And I'm not going to worry about how he does it. It's his problem. He's got it under control. He says they're going to rise, and I believe it. And if I really have got my eyes wide open at time, I just might get a glimpse of how it takes place. But if I don't, that's okay too. Because I'm going to be more excited about the going up part. Somebody once said, it's not going to be a second bus. You got to make sure you catch the first one. Not going to be a second one. Well, I can't stress this enough. The clock on the wall is ticking. Time marches on. I remember growing up in church and hearing it preached 60 years ago that Jesus was coming soon. And I know other people heard it as well. Some that, like me, are still around. And some have said, oh, they've been preaching that for hundreds of years, and it hasn't happened. But one thing we've got to remember, we're not living in our time frame or by our clock on the wall. We're living by God's time frame and God's clock, so to speak. And when it's God's time, it will happen. And it will happen in an instant. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump or the last shofar, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. I've said all of that to say this. We can look around us, and we know that all the prophecies of the Bible are being fulfilled. We can tell that we're living in the latter days, the days before Jesus comes. We can see all the things taking place. We can see nations rising up against Israel. We can see people who were friends of Israel starting to turn their backs on Israel. And when that happens, we know the time is short. So the most important thing, if you get anything out of this today, is this one big question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart? Have you accepted Him as Lord and Savior? Because if you have, you don't got to worry about any of this stuff. Because we can know that when that trumpet sounds, whether we're dead or alive, we're going to meet Him in the air. But if you haven't, I'm sorry, folks. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't really have a whole lot to look forward to. You've just got bad days turning to worse days ahead if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. But you can change all that today. And simply ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. And let His blood wash away those sins. Let Him write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you won't have to worry, because when that trumpet sounds, you'll be ready. You'll be ready to go. You don't have to say, well, I got to run out and buy my ticket. I've got to go out. I got to pack my suitcase. You don't need any of that stuff, because when Jesus came into your heart, your ticket was bought and paid for, and you don't need to take any luggage with you, because everything's going to be new. And if you're listening to me today, no matter where you're at, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you right now to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Cleanse me of my sin. Write my name in your book of life. I want to be ready when you come. I thank you now, Jesus, for coming into my heart, in Jesus' name. And if you're listening to me by various media means and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I want you to just do me one other favor. I want you to go to the website. Click on the contact us, and I want you to just send us a little note and say, I asked Jesus to come into my heart today. We'd like to know about it. The Bible tells us that when you come ask Jesus into your heart and he comes into your heart, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. But we'd like to rejoice with you as well. Father, right now, I thank you, oh, in the name of Jesus, for what you've done for us, for sending salvation, for giving us hope when there is no hope, for giving us life when there is no life. Father, I thank you for all your blessings and for what you're doing. We've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.